Well, through our holiday periods, we've been doing a series called Sunday School Revisited, and we've been looking at some Old Testament characters and kind of bringing about how they may have been in our memories when we've been through Sunday School, but now how they really, how we can bring them to life for us as adults and for us who are grade 3 and older in the congregation today. But before we get to the character we're going to be speaking about today, I just want to ask you a few questions. Do you ever have doubts about your abilities? Do you ever kind of feel as though you're not good enough to do the things that maybe God is calling you to do? Do you ever kind of get stuck in that feeling that the things that are ahead of you, the things that are coming up, maybe you just don't feel like you've got enough of what it takes to do what God might be calling you? You've heard, you've sung, you've praised, you've read, and all of that, but in the midst of life, you kind of look at the worries and the concerns. You look at how big things are, and you just think, I don't know if I can do that. The responsibility is too great. That seems too hard. I don't know if I'm actually enough to do these things that I feel called to do. And I kind of have these feelings. I might come across very confident in front of you speaking and things like that. But man, I've got these things that I think, can I do that? And can I be enough of a good enough husband for the wife that I have? Am I going to be a good enough dad? Will I stuff up my kids in some way that they'll just break and I can't fix it? I mean, can I lead you guys well enough? And man, what a responsibility. What if I say the wrong thing and you get the wrong take on God and move away from Him? What if we as a church do something wrong and as a result you step away from church? What if I say something and your theology gets messed up and then you walk further away from God? Man, the responsibility, when I look at these kind of things, that can grow and grow and get so big and mountainous that it becomes overwhelming. I don't know if you ever feel like that or if that's just me that sometimes feels that I'm not enough and that the weight of the things that I need to do is just too big. And these things for me have come at kind of key moments in life, you know, especially when big changes come, when there's something just around the corner, something that's big on the horizon, that's looming. And it might be for some of you, you know, you're going from primary school into high school, and that's a big step. You're looking ahead and thinking, man, well, can I meet friends when I get there? Will it be like it was here? I don't know if I'm going to be able to do all of the subjects that are coming up. That's a big step. Or maybe you're in high school and you're looking at the next step. There's exams that you've got to do, or there's subjects that you've got to pass. Otherwise, the future becomes narrower for you. Maybe it's looking at university or TAFE and you're wondering, well, the kind of the height, the breadth, the bigness of the task ahead, the subjects that you got to do, man, they seem so hard and difficult to deal with. Or maybe it is you're going in a workplace and you're going, oh, now I don't know if I can do all what the boss wants me to do. This is a challenge. This is too big for me. I'm not sure if I'm good enough to be able to do what he's put me into. Or maybe it's in relationships, meeting with someone and thinking, oh man, I've got to bring this up. I've got to speak about this. I've got to have this conflict, but I don't like conflict, so I'm going to retreat back and I'm not going to deal with the conflict because it seems too hard. There are so many things in our life and areas in our life that we can just feel like the weight of it all is too heavy, or the fear that we have that we're not good enough to do it is just too much. And we can retreat and retreat and retreat back to the things that we are comfortable with because doing nothing is much more comfortable than interacting. You know, staying where we are is a much safer place. It's a much warmer place. It feels much healthier than if we are to attack these things that are coming up ahead of us. It's much easier to just stay where we are than to actually take a step forward and to be challenged into the things that might grow us. And for me, that is a thing that I've got to tackle. I've got to think, But I know that my dreams and my hopes are always bigger. They always keep coming to me. The things that I think, but I know I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to keep moving forward. I want that relationship to be better. I want to go in and I want to succeed. But But those things sometimes can overwhelm us and become too big. I'm grateful in the Bible that the Bible gives us an incredible breadth of characters who had failings just like mine, who saw the weight of the world and the situation around them, and they just felt, man, no way, God, I can't do this. That there are so many people in the Bible that had not only failings, but balked at the idea that God might use them. Go back to Gideon. Gideon, when God first met him, was threshing wheat, hiding away, kind of cowering away from the enemies. He was fearful of his life. And God came to him and said, Gideon, you're a mighty warrior. He didn't feel like a mighty warrior at that point. Jonah, God came and spoke to him. He ran in the opposite direction. There's Jesse, David's dad, who didn't even see David as being kind of like king candidate, that when he was asked by the prophet Samuel to bring all of his sons out so that Samuel could pick one to be the next king of Israel, David wasn't even invited to the party. You know, Jesse didn't even have that kind of faith and hope and vision for his son. And then we've got great prophets. Elijah, this guy who calls out all of these false prophets in his country. 450 prophets come up on this mountain, Mount Carmel, and he said, you know, have this sacrifice, cut it up, and then your God will bring down fire, and then I'll do the same. Whoever's God comes down by fire, that will be the God of this country. And they danced, 450 of them to one. That's big odds. Finally, at the end of the day, he prays, fire come down from heaven. Now, that's a pretty good sign, you know. The next day, he's running away because the queen says, I'm going to take his life. And he runs. The God who brought fire from heaven, the next day, he's running. You got Peter, who said he didn't even know Jesus, who he'd been with for the previous 3 years. You got Thomas, who doubted. All of the disciples ran away on the night that Jesus was betrayed and went into trial. Everyone ran. We have such a cloud of witnesses. We have so many people that God puts in front of us in the Bible who have failings, who fall short, who don't feel as though they're good enough. And none better than Moses, who we're going to be speaking about today. Man, Moses, he had his failings. We saw on the video that from last week when Chris spoke about Joseph, 400 years passed until Moses. The nation of Israel goes from being this favored group that come in under Joseph to being slaves of the Egyptians. I don't know, they're building pyramids and all that kind of stuff. They're just in servitude to this to the pharaohs and to the nation that they're living in, and they cry out to God, save us, deliver us. And the nation grows so big inside of Egypt that the Egyptians start worrying. Man, there could be a slave revolt here. There's a lot of these Israelites. They could just like wake up one day and go, hey, we're actually more than numerous than the Egyptians. Why don't we just like take them over and rule over them? So the Egyptians came up with a horrific plan, a terrible plan. Their idea was that if they just got rid of all of the Hebrew male babies when they're born, then in a few generations, the females would grow up, intermarry with other groups of people, and there would no longer be a Hebrew nation, an Israelite nation. These people would just be bred out of existence. And so they started this terrible slaughter of babies. Moses was born in that time. His mum, not wanting him to be killed, put him in a basket, floated him down the Nile River, only to come into the path of Pharaoh's daughter, who took him and raised him as her own. He became the prince in the palace of the Pharaoh. Amazing, amazing fairy tale story. 40 years passed. Moses, he's high up there in this palace in Pharaoh's kind of household, doing well. He knows he's an Israelite. He knows who he is, his family line. And so one day, when an Egyptian slave master is beating mercilessly this Israelite slave, Moses just snaps and he goes nuts at this slave driver and takes his life, kills him, buries him, tries to hide it all. Well, at this point I stop and I kind of think to myself, if someone in our church kind of was known to have killed someone and then buried them, would that be the kind of person that we'd think, wow, that is the kind of person we want to lead this church next? You know? Now, I'm kind of thinking, I mean, you don't know everything I've done in my life, but I've not done that. But that would be a hard thing to overcome, right? To kind of think, wow, man, someone who's come from that. Well, Moses flees. He gets out of there. He knows that the talk is going around, that he's been found out, that he's done this. He flees. He's 40 at the time. He flees into the wilderness and goes and looks after sheep. For 40 years, he's out in a wilderness region. Until finally, as the video showed, God spoke to him through a burning bush, the voice of God speaking to him and calls him to go and lead this nation out of captivity into freedom, into a new land. And I'm thinking, man, if I would love God to be able to tell me what to do in my life. Make it clear to me, God. Just lay it out, you know, like that. Wouldn't that be awesome? God, what do you want me to do in my life? Well, here you go. Here's a burning bush. I want you to do this, and then this, and then this. That's what we want, right? Like so many of us would just love to have a God's audible voice telling us exactly, laying it out. Moses gets that, and I mean, that would be incredible confirmation. That would give us a lot of strength and hope. Moses gets that, and the way he replies to God is perhaps differently than what we would first think a great man of God would reply to God, but probably a lot like I would reply to God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 says, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" The first thing he says is probably what I would say in the same situation. But yeah, but God, really? Are you really going to choose me? I mean, I'm looking around at the people and I'm a guy out in the wilderness. I don't really have a lot going for me out here. You know, I've got sheep. I don't lead. I mean, I lead them, but they're sheep. But leading a nation, that I'm not really your guy for that. And then Moses said to God next, "Suppose I go to the Israelites, and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" This is awkward. There are a lot of different names for God in the Bible, and Moses is saying, well, which one is it? Is El Shaddai? Is it Great I Am? Is it Jehovah Jireh? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you want me to use that title? Do you want me to use Yahweh? I've heard that one's kind of popular, but I'm not allowed to say it out loud. But I just did say it out loud. Oh, what will happen to me? And so he's asking God these questions, rightful kind of questions. He's concerned about what people will think. And then in chapter 4, he says, Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Well, think about this. If this is something that's ever come into your mind, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't even listen to me? Now, think of Dawn sharing this morning with the people who come by. What if they don't even listen? What happens then? I mean, Moses is saying, what if they don't believe me? I mean, imagine the situation. He goes to the leaders of Israel. He goes to them and says, "Oh, you, all of you people in slavery, we are going to get out of here and go to a promised land. Are you with me?" "Yeah, great. How did it happen, Moses? How did it all go down?" "Well, I was out in the wilderness and I was with my sheep. It was a hot day and I look over and there's a bush that's burning, but it wasn't really burning. And I went over and a voice spoke out of the bush and told me that we are going to get out of here. Are you with me?" And they're like, a bush, you say? Yeah, look, I've still got a branch here. Yeah, that looks like every other bush in the area that we're looking at. It's just a branch. I don't know if we believe you. How hot was that day? A super hot day, wasn't it, Moses? You sure you didn't like just get a bit dehydrated?" Moses is worried that they're not going to believe him. He's got every right to have that kind of worry and concern. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." He comes up with another excuse. And this is a good one. I think he fails in this because I have never used the word eloquent. And I had to look up how to spell that word. That is not a word that someone uses if they're not very good at speaking, you know? So he's, "I'm not eloquent. I'm not a good talker." And he probably slows down. I am really, you know, he's a country guy now. slows it right down. How are they going to listen to me, mate? So Moses is kind of coming up with an excuse. Finally, his last one. He comes to the end of his rope. Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." This is what he's saying all along, isn't it? He's saying, "Oh God, please." He's looking around him and he's going, "Please, Lord, I've seen other guys. They've got better, higher charisma than I do. They're better at being able to communicate with people. There's better leaders out there, God. There are people that you've given greater talents to and gifts in this area. Can you just find someone else to be able to take them and use them for your glory, Lord? Because I don't think that I can do this. I'm not good enough. I'm just not your guy. Please send someone else." Have you ever been in that kind of place where you just think maybe someone's talking to you when you're out the front gardening and they ask you a question and you're like, "Oh God, please send another Christian that's better at talking than me." You know, someone who's read more and knows more. And I've thought like that. I was a youth pastor for 7 years, and working with youth is great because they ask you all the questions that when you're older than them, you know. And so that's a good thing. Not always. Sometimes I said, "Oh, I'll have to think about that," and I go and Google it. But most of the time, I was joking, kind of. But then God did something in my heart, and we're like, "Yeah, I think that we're going to have to move from here." And we kind of looked at some opportunities, and some of them were like teaching big people, and like some youth are big, but you guys are like big people. You're like grown up adults, right? And so I look at that and I think, what can I say to big people? You know, like, what can I say to people who have way more experience than I do, who have read the Bible much longer than I do, and man, when they get up and say that they're gardening and people come and talk to them about Jesus, man, what can I say about to those people? What could I ever give? Man, God, I'm not the best with charisma. I don't have the best energy. There are better speakers out there. There are better people leading. God, send them. And we came up for a drive up to here. And I kid you not, 50 degrees in the shade. It was hot, and the grass was brown. And everyone back in the Gold Coast where we were pastoring was like, "Really? You're thinking of moving to Ipswich? That seems like a really weird thing." Because most people move to the Gold Coast away from places like Ipswich or like anywhere, because everyone moves to the Gold Coast, and not many people get out of there. And everyone's speaking to us and kind of saying, "Are you sure this is God speaking? It's not someone else speaking. You sure that this is the direction? You know, are you sure?" And there were some doubts in our heart when we were looking at this play. There's some doubts in my mind about my abilities and capabilities. And why is it that God chooses people who aren't good enough for His purposes? Why is it that God would choose people who don't think that they can do it to do the things He wants them to do? And I've been thinking about that. I think it's got to do with glory. I think the people who are confident and capable and can do it, when they do it, at the end they go, "Wow, didn't I do well? I did that. I did a great job." Those of us who feel as though we can't do it and we're not good enough and we're never going to be able to make it, when we come through and do things for God, then where does the glory go? And it goes straight back to Him. "Thank you, God. I don't know how you did that. I don't know what happened here, but man, you did something great, and I just thank you so much for that." The glory goes back to Him because He's the one that gives all the gifts. He's the one that guides and leads. He's the one that enables us to be able to do things. And this is the thing for Moses. At the start, I mean, he's 80. I mean, at the start, you know, when God calls him, he's saying, "I can't do it, I can't do it. Please, send someone else." But then the writer of Hebrews, when we go through in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame, the hall of faith, all of these great men and women of faith in the Bible, it just lists them all one after the other. And then we hit Moses, and it says about Moses, "He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Now, there's a few things that are interesting in this. The first thing that kind of jumped out at me, that he came like 1,500 years before Christ, but in this he's saying he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater reward. That what he did in being able to bring this nation out of of Egypt, and as we saw on the video earlier, he did go to Pharaoh, and he did perform these miraculous signs in front of Pharaoh. Well, God performed them through him. He was God's mouthpiece, and we saw through every one. We see Moses going from, man, I can't do it. And then he throws his rod down and it turns into a snake. Oh, that's pretty cool, God. That was great. And then the Pharaoh's guys, they do the same thing and they turn into snakes. I don't know how that happened. And he's like, oh man, this isn't working out. And so he grabs his snake rod again and then he touches the water with it and it turns to blood. Whoa, thank you, God, that's great. A little bit. He's raising up a little bit. And Pharaoh's guys, they can't do that. That's a pretty cool trick, turning water into blood. And then the plagues come one after the other. And I look at Moses and I'm going, this is Moses growing. Hey, God, you're doing these things that you said you're going to do. Wow, I'm starting to feel a little bit better about myself, about you and the way that you're doing things. God, this is great. And little by little, Moses grows. And that's what God does. He grows us little by little. He takes us step by step through the process until we see that as we look back on Moses' life, he regarded disgrace for Christ or for God. He regarded being looked like as a fool, standing in front of Pharaoh and being laughed at, standing in front of his own nation and being questioned. He regarded that in hindsight better, of greater value than being a prince of Egypt because, and this is important, he was looking ahead to his reward. You see, so often we look down at the situation around us and we have a perspective that's based on what we can do and what's happening to us, and we just need to instead lift our eyes and look ahead to our reward. We need to look up to the God who's with us through it instead of looking down at the situation. And this can happen in many different ways. I mean, I was thinking, like, if you looked at your work situation, perhaps, or your school situation, and you know, you could look at it and just go, oh man, it is, or maybe your family, oh man, it is so tough in my family. I'm the only Christian there, and every time we get together, you know, they pay me out for what I believe, and they say that, you know, I'm dreaming, I'm making all this stuff up. Man, if there was just one more person with me, then I'd be able to say something, but right now I just feel as though, you know, oppression that comes upon me. I just can't say anything, and if I do say something, I just get paid out upon. Man, I've got the worst situation in life. I can't do anything. Woe is me. Same situation, different person. They look at it and say, oh man, I love my workmates. I love my friend. I love my family. And none of them know Jesus. Oh, this is great. What a mission field. What an opportunity. Every time they pay me out, I'm like, yeah, you can say that to me, but man, when I go to church, man, I get built up, I get lifted up. I learn things, I'm growing. I mean, you can laugh at me, but I'm looking at my faith and I can see God doing things. And so whatever you say to me makes me laugh harder, makes me love you more. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for opportunities. I know that God is going to do something. And when He does, I'm the only one that they know. So who are they going to come to? They're going to come to me. Praise God, this is a great opportunity. Can you see what happens? We can so often have our perspective down and we just need to lift our eyes and see that God's with us, guiding us through it. God's not looking at us and going, yep, now I have given him a hospital pass. I'm just going to sit back and watch this play out because he has got the worst situation in life. He is going to have a terrible time today at work. Oh, this is great. No way. God's there with us, guiding us. God's growing us, building us one step at a time. If we invite him to work with us and through us, if we're opening our eyes to the reward that's ahead instead of looking at what's right in front of us, if we allow God's Holy Spirit to speak through us, then we can grow. It's so easy to kind of just get our eyes down, looking down at the world around us, when God needs us to lift our eyes, to get a new vision, a new picture of what's ahead. Not just looking down at the things that are at our feet, not just looking down at the things around us. In 1990, there was a telescope that was jettisoned up into space. Does anyone know what that telescope was called? It was called the Hubble telescope. Well done for you guys that are out there. Imagine a massive camera being placed up in the orbit of Earth's atmosphere with the idea that it would take high definition, clear, incredible photos of deep space. The problem we have here on Earth is that we've got an atmosphere that we've got to look through if we want to look to deep space, and so that causes it to not be clear. So they decided they would put this big camera up into space to orbit the Earth and look into the depths of space. And there was a lot of excitement about this telescope that was going to be there. We were going to see things that we'd never seen before. It was going to answer questions that we have about the universe. This was just going to be incredible. Billions of dollars spent, thousands and hundreds of thousands of hours of work on this thing, and finally they jettison it up into space, and the first photos come back, and it looks like this. Can you see that picture on the left-hand side? No, you're not sitting too far back. That's blurry. Oh man, what has happened? The floor, I mean, this is kind of like not quite as bad as the reality. The reality was the thickness of the lens, the curve of the lens, was out by 1/50th, so, of a piece of paper. The thickness of a piece of paper, 1/50th of that was how much the lens on this camera was out. Well, you can imagine how devastated everyone was when blurry pictures came back from the Hubble telescope. They were looking at people, whose fault was it? What happened? How did this come about like this? We can't believe it. Well, I mean, one positive thing was anything close up looked fine. They had great pictures of the moon. But they didn't send it up there to get pictures of the moon. They sent it up there to see pictures of deep space, but they couldn't see clearly what they wanted to see. And so they worked hard at it, came up with different ideas. Man, to bring it back down, that would be so expensive. So what can we do up there? And they came up with the idea that they would correct it with essentially a contact lens that they would get and take up to space, and then they would use some like lens fluid on the eye of the lens, and then they would put the anyone wear contact lens? Yeah, it is fun. No one but me, right? Not now, clearly, because I'm wearing glasses. So they did that. They put that on there, and when they did, the photo changed from blurry to clear, and then we get photos like this. Oh man, we're just seeing incredible things. And this one here is amazing. Ah, this is in deep space. The Hubble telescope finally worth billions of dollars. And this last one, oh man, these things are out there that we can now see because the vision was corrected on this telescope. In the same way, we need to have our vision corrected. Because all too often, we look at the problems that we are going to face. We look at the conflict that's in front of us. We look at the situation that God's called us into, and we start to fear and back away and want to go back to a comfortable position where we're tending sheep in the middle of nowhere and not stepping into the things that God has actually called us to. The challenges, the things that God wants us to do, we need to step into, but we sometimes just get too afraid, and that fear paralyzes us and stops us from moving forward in life. Moses had incredible fears, but it was only through stepping forward one step at a time that he could grow in his confidence to become the man, the leader, that God wanted him to be. In the same way, we too are going to have things that come in front of us that are just going to seem so great, that seem so hard, that just seems like, I'd prefer not to do that. I want to encourage you to lift your eyes to the God who rewards those who earnestly seek him. Lift your eyes to the God who wants to move you forward into those challenges and through them. The God who's beside you, walking with you, behind you, ready to hold you up, in front of you, leading the way, and within you, speaking to your heart about the things that you need to do and the things that you need to say. If you want to have this change, then I want to be praying for you this morning that you might, like Moses, step into those fears and doubts and not live in the life of comfort, but instead live the life that God has called each of us to. Let's pray. And as our eyes are closed, and as we start to consider what those doubts, And fears are those problems that seem too great. As we look at the mountains that kind of come in our way, and we consider what they might be. As we think of those difficult conversations, the broken relationships that we fear to speak into again. I'll just ask, if any of this resonates with you, if you feel as though you're not good enough at times and you need God's help through this, I'd love you to stand as just a sign that you would want to stand before God and say, yep, God, I need your help here. So would you stand, and I'd love to pray for you. And Lord, for each of us who stand before you today, who have feelings that we're not good enough, that we don't have what it takes, that we fear that we can't do the things that you're asking us to do. Oh Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might change our hearts and grow us. Lord, help us to overcome and to step into the fear, step into the situation, step into the problems that we have, knowing that you are with us. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and give us a peace about what this is. We pray, Lord, that we would have our vision corrected and we might see life as you see it. Not in the moment that we're in, but in the reality of the world that you made. Help us and guide us and lead us. Lord Jesus, we pray in your mighty name. Amen. 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 Thanks, worship team.